suppose Ray's were kind of surprised this morning to notice that their daughter had moved again. Right? She's not in Pennsylvania, is she? Isn't she in South Carolina? I didn't. In the bulletin it said she's in Pennsylvania, so I thought maybe you got a surprise. A few weeks ago, when I shared the message, I shared about the tabernacle and how that relates to us as body, soul, and spirit. Several people thought that I was intending to continue to speak about the tabernacle. That wasn't my intention at that time. In fact, this morning I want to share another message relating to body, soul, and spirit. And some of this I picked up at Land of Promise seminar. In fact, the visual that I use was done by James Yoder, and he gave me permission to use that. But I want us to think about some things this morning that I think are very important. You gotta get your thinking caps on again, because this is not just milk. This is some pretty hefty meat. So you gotta get your teeth out, and you gotta get your chewers going, and get to thinking on some things. So we wanna just think about this morning. When did God give the land of Canaan to the people of Israel? When did he give it to them? Okay. He gave it to them you go back into Genesis 12, and God told Abraham, I'm going to show you the way to a land that I will bring you to. And by the way, it was probably about 500 or 600 miles from where Abraham was living to that land. God said, I'm gonna take you there, or I'm gonna give you this land. When we look at the children of Israel and their journey out of Egypt into the land, how many years later are we talking about? Anybody know? 500 to 600 years later that this actually happened. So God gave the land, but it was like 500-600 years later till they actually came to the land. When did they possess the land?
When they crossed Jordan.
Okay. That's part of the answer. That's part of the answer. They never possessed all the land that God intended. They never did. It was there. It was given to them. They did not take it. They did not possess it. There's a lesson there for us. How would you describe life in Egypt for the children of Israel? You think about what they faced in the land of Egypt. How would you describe their life there?
Beginning or
end? Anytime. Go for it. What was it like in the beginning? Okay, it was all hard. In the beginning it was pretty nice because they had their own area and their own families and so on. But it got harder after the Pharaoh that knew Joseph was gone and a new Pharaoh came. How would you describe the hard part of their life there? Bondage? Slavery? No, in Egypt. Yeah. Miserable, right? I mean, it was, they had guys over them with whips, and they were working in the slime. They were making bricks. They had to bring the straw. They had to mix it in with the mud to make the bricks. It was just terrible. They cried out to God by reason of the bondage that they were facing. They were just desperate. What was, for the children of Israel, and relating that over to us, what was or is the purpose of Egypt? Why did God not just take Abraham and the children of Israel and put them directly into the land of Canaan and have it over with instead of all this long process of hundreds of years and all of this horror and everything else that they faced? What was the purpose? Okay, they needed to know deliverance. Okay, they had to realize that they had a need, right? Okay, it was something that God had planned. That was part of the purpose as well. It was prophesied, something that God had given before. Now, what was or is the purpose of the wilderness? Why didn't God, as soon as He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, take them right into the land of Canaan? Okay, to build a relationship with the people. They needed to learn, we'll look at this, they needed to learn some things. They needed to experience some things that God had for them. They needed to learn who He was and what He would do for them. Here's an interesting question. Why did the wilderness, I use this term, swallow up so many of those who left the land of Egypt by miraculous events? Why did the wilderness swallow up so many of them? Why did they not make it to the promised land? Choices? Ray? They did not believe. Unbelief. They just didn't believe God. Okay? Did a lot of complaining. They did a lot of looking back and wishing. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is, where it talks about what the children of Israel went through in chapter 10. And tells us for our example. Yeah. Yeah. That's hard to believe, isn't it? That they could have got to a point where they said, well, we'd just like to go back to where we were. When they were there, they weren't happy. But they got to the point, they said, we'd like to go back. Why was or is it so hard to be free of unbelief? Anybody here struggle with unbelief? Why? Is it because God hasn't done enough? Is it because God isn't real? Is He not big enough, like Craig shared? Why do we struggle? We have a tendency to walk away from God, to go our own way. Just some interesting questions we can ask ourselves. What was or is the purpose of the promised land? Was it just so they could just have a place where they could just enjoy themselves and life was good and that was it? Okay, it was intended to be a display to the world of who God was and what His power was. And what an awesome God He was. Didn't come out so well that way. Same thing is true for us, I believe. God's desire to deliver us is so that we can give a testimony of the awesomeness of God. How's that working in your life? In my life? Does my life look like God is big and awesome? Or does my life look like God's worthless and has little value? All right, I've got, this is the visual that I just took a picture of it. It was on a whiteboard up here. If you look here, this is the Mediterranean Sea. It's kind of just a sketch here. Here's the land of Egypt. Here's the wilderness in between. Here's the land of Canaan. Here's the path that they took through the wilderness to the land of Canaan. You notice here that Egypt is representative of the body. Oftentimes when we talk about Egypt, we talk about it as a type of sin, which it is. I'm not belittling that at all. But things can have more than one meaning. And so Egypt is a picture of body, living in the flesh. We'll look at that a bit more. It is only by the blood of the Lamb, and Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Peter talks about this, about the Lamb of God, Jesus, without blemish and without spot. And you remember they had to take their little lamb and they had to raise that in their family. They had to inspect it and make sure that it had no blemishes and no spots whatsoever. A blemish is something it was born with. A spot was something that came on it after birth. It could have neither. And Jesus had neither of those. He was not born with sin. He did not sin. Okay? That blood had to be applied to the doorpost and the lintel of their house. Unless the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to the doorpost of my heart, I will never escape the death angel and find deliverance from Egypt, from my body, from this flesh, okay? You notice they also went through the Red Sea. And it's interesting that it's called the Red Sea. This is representative of baptism, but it's also representative of being washed in the blood of Jesus as well. And it's interesting that the same Red Sea that delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt swallowed up Pharaoh and his army. They were seen no more. Okay? Then we move on into the wilderness. The wilderness represents the soul. It's our mind, our will, and emotions. As long as the soul is in control, it needs a law that needs to be obeyed. And it tries to control the body. Is the soul able to control the body? Is our mind, our will, and emotions able to bring us to the place God wants us to be? Not really. Not really. It's a schoolmaster. The law and Moses were a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. As long as we live here, we do not experience the blessings that God intends for us. They cannot be there. There's blessings there, many blessings, but they're not what God intends for us. And so many of us get stuck here in the wilderness. We live according to our own ideas. We live according to our own thinking, and we find ourselves looking back into where we lived in the flesh, and oftentimes even desiring to live back there, like Lee talked about the children of Israel, wanting to go back to Egypt. We set up our own idols, the golden calves, and our own ideas of God, and those prevail in our lives. God wanted to do something in this wilderness that would help the children of Israel to recognize Him and what He was doing in their lives. And you stop and you start to read, and this has always amazed me, not only at the children of Israel, but at myself. Is there anybody here that God has never done anything for? No. There is no such person. God is continually working in our lives. He's doing things for us and in us and through us. And yet, we get discouraged. We start to complain. We start to grumble. We don't like what God does. He didn't do enough. He didn't do what we wanted done. Maybe it was what we wanted done, but it wasn't all that we wanted done. And so we have this whole thing going on. One of the things that's interesting here, God intended for the children of Israel to move through the wilderness into the land of Canaan in a very short time. He expected them to learn the lessons that needed to be learned, and then to come to this land of Canaan, which represents the Spirit. We don't have time to go into all of this, but it represents the Spirit in our lives. And you notice that that Moses could not lead them into the land of Canaan. Moses led them out of Egypt, but he could not lead them into Canaan. Only Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, the Savior, the Deliverer, is able to bring us into the land of Canaan. And just by way of just something to point out, when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, the water did not just part for them. The waters backed up all the way up to the city of Adam. You read that there in the account. That's kind of interesting because all of that riverbed was dry. The city of Adam would represent all of the Adamic that we experience in life. So there's just a lot of imagery here that we could go into. We're not going to take time to go into all of that, but I do want us to think about some things this morning here. Egypt, the body, or again a type of sin, is a picture for us. I thought it was interesting. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says, "It's happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." I'm hearing something there. Can you picture what it must have looked like for one of those children of Israel, one of those men to come home at night? He'd been whipped. He'd been working his hind end off in the slime and the mud all day, and it wasn't enough. He'd gone before daylight, and he comes home after dark, and he's covered in mud. And his wife tells him, "I delivered a son today," and they threw him in the river to the crocodiles. Happy life, right? What a joy. No, it's a misery. But, like Lee said, they were ready to go back to that. And I'll be honest, how many times have you and I started walking with the Lord and we say, let's go back. At least I knew what was happening there. I don't know what's happening here. Just like a pig that gets washed and it goes right back into the mud and just wallers in it. Right? That's the flesh. And if you go into Galatians chapter 5, he says the works of the flesh are these. And he lists them. This is what comes out of the flesh. When the flesh is leading us, when the flesh is directing us, that's what happened. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus there, verses 6 and 7. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The birth makes the difference. And he said, don't be surprised when I tell you, you must be born again. Unless you experience spiritual birth, you are still living in the flesh. And the flesh can't please God. So Egypt is a picture of our body, of our flesh. And it's something that we need to experience the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our heart in order to free us and cleanse us and birth us into the family of God. Now, the wilderness, our soul. I found something very interesting. I had not made this connection before. In Matthew chapter 4, where it talks about Jesus being tempted by the devil, he was led of the Spirit. Where was he led to? Huh? The wilderness. He was led into, it's not the exact same wilderness, I don't believe. It could have been. Doesn't say. But I don't think it was the exact same wilderness where the children of Israel went through. There was a lot of wilderness in that area. How long was he there? 40 days and 40 nights. Do you know that that is precisely the amount of time that God intended for the children of Israel to take to go through the wilderness? There's just one problem. There's a phrase in there that's key. Do you know what that phrase, do you pick up on that phrase? What happened with Jesus in the wilderness that did not happen with the children of Israel? Huh? No. Not the fasting. Jesus was led of the Spirit. The children of Israel were led by Moses. Moses represents the law. The law can never deliver us. The law does not have the power to take us through. It was not intended for that. That was not God's intention. You read about that. And it's interesting. There was so much there as I looked at that scripture again. Jesus was led of the Spirit to be tempted in the wilderness. That word tempted there is not the idea of trying to make him sin, although that was included. The idea there is to be tested, to be tried, to be proved. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And you know what God said to the children of Israel? I led you through the wilderness in order to prove you. I wanted to see if you were made of what you said you were made of. So the wilderness is quite a place. If you noticed on the picture, the land of the Amorites. Over in Genesis, or Exodus there, Genesis 15:16. God told Abraham that it was going to be many years before that land was given to his people. He said, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not full yet. Og, king of Bashan, was one of these Amorite kings. There in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, it talks about he was the only giant that remained from his family. It talks about the size of his bed. If you do a little looking, the size of that bed was the size of two king beds. Take two king beds and put them end to end. That's the size of his bed. Now, that's a picture. It's a picture of lust. That's what it's a picture of. God intended, as the children of Israel went through that area, that they should deal with their lust and be delivered from that. And I think it's also an indication to us of the enormity of the giant of lust. There is no one, listen to me, there is no one on earth that does not face the giant of lust. No human being ever lives that does not face the giants of lust. And they can be numerous. We're not just talking about sex. We're talking about all kinds of human desires. Living according to the five senses. We talked about those when we talked about the tabernacle. When we live in the control of the five senses, we live in lust. And lust does not lead us to God. Lust leads us away from God. So we need God's Spirit to deliver us. You stop and you think about what was the temptation to Jesus. All of his temptations, what were they? Lust. What do you want? You can have it. That's exactly what Satan was saying to Jesus. What do you want, Jesus? You can have it. Here it is. I'll give it to you. So that's something that I think we need to recognize in this whole thing of soul. Our mind, our will, and emotions tend to be lustful. We think about ourselves and our desires. We feel according to what is happening to us or not happening to us. And our will is about who's in charge. So those things are all included. Those are areas that God wants to work in us. Now, there's seven lessons that we need to learn in the wilderness. God wanted to teach them. He wanted them to recognize voices. Who said that? Was this God speaking? Or was it my own thoughts? Or was it the nations around me that were speaking into my life? God wanted them to learn to trust Him for direction. One of the things God did was, when they made the tabernacle, God didn't say, you're going to be here for so long, and then you're going to move on. God said, when the pillar of fire or cloud moves, you move. And when it stops, you stop. And what was God saying? Let me direct your life. Let me direct your life. You're not calling the shots. I want to give you direction. That was a lesson that needed to be learned. It's a lifelong lesson, but it can also be a lesson that we can learn rather quickly if we're willing. So it is something that God is trying to teach them and us in the wilderness. We need to learn to accept God's provision. Jesus talked about this. He said, look at the lilies. Look at the birds. Who clothes them? Who takes care of them? Who provides for them? He said, you need to learn a lesson. We've talked about this a while back. The Gentiles spend their life focused on their physical needs. God said, I want to provide for you. When they trusted God, did He provide? Absolutely. Did He provide like they wanted? Not necessarily. But He provided for them. That was a lesson He was trying to get them to learn. Sort through your stuff. You know, just kind of check things out. Look things over. See what you got. See why you have it. See what you're going to do with it. Sort through your stuff. Bury what is dead. We'll look at that in a minute, but that's important. Don't keep dragging dead stuff along with you. You know, what would have been if they'd have started carrying all the dead people along to take them into the land of Canaan? You imagine what a mess that would have been? Do you realize how much mess we make in our lives by trying to drag dead stuff along with us in serving God? A lot of lessons there. Let go of the past. One of the problems the children of Israel had is a problem most of us have at some time or other. The good old days. Right? The good old days. Oh, back in the good old days we had this. We had leeks and onions and garlics and melons. And oh, if we could just go back and have those again. Oh yeah, but remember you had slime. And you had beatings, and you had, oh. Let go of the past. Learn the Father heart of God. Listen, God loves you and me more than anybody can ever love you here on earth. His love is overwhelming. He desires only the best for us. He's not some spoil sport trying to make our life miserable. He wants us to have the best. That's what He was trying to bring the children of Israel to, right? He's trying to bring them to a land where they had houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant, fields they didn't clear, and they could have blessing upon blessing because He loved them. He said, I didn't choose you because you were so great. I chose you because you were nothing. You didn't even have a chance. And I chose you. And I've loved you. And I've loved you. And I've loved you. And I've loved you. So that was a lesson they were needing to learn. There were 600,000 men that died in those 40 years in the wilderness. If you average that out, that's 46 a day. That's a lot of dying going on. The sad part is, all of those 600,000 could have just as well gone in and possessed. The title was already there. Their deed. For their property was already there. I have given you the land. But they didn't want it. At least not that bad. The victory is already ours. Possess it. I thought this was interesting, this passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, 28, 31. Look what he says. Whither shall we go up? This is after they sent the spies and checked out the land. How are we going to go up? Our brothers have discouraged our hearts, saying, this people is huge. They're bigger than we are. They're taller than we are. Their cities are walled up to heaven. They're monstrous cities. We've seen the giants there. And I said to you, dread not. Don't be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you. Does God go before us today?
Absolutely He does. He says, I'll go in front of you and I'll be behind you. I'm with you. Jesus said before He left, lo, I am with you, even to the end of this world. God is with us. So He says, the Lord your God, which goes before you, He will fight for you. He'll fight for you. He's the one that wants to take care of things. According to all that He did for you in Egypt, before your eyes. Now notice, He mentions here Egypt, the wilderness, and this place. All three. The things that He did for you in Egypt that you saw. How the people just dumped their gold and their silver into your laps and begged you to leave. It was God. And in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord God carried you, like a father carries his son. See, He was showing them the father heart of God in all the way that you went. I said, look, I'm carrying you. I'm caring for you. I want you to learn this until you came into this place. So the wilderness was a time for them to learn all that God was doing for them, how He was going in front of them, how He was fighting for them, how He was going to care for them, make provisions for them, all of those things. The victory was already theirs. All they had to do was just follow God and possess what was already given to them. You know, the same thing's true for us. The same thing is true for us. Jesus won the victory at Calvary and the resurrection. He won the victory. The victory's already ours. We'll talk about this, that a little bit more. But that's an important concept. God was telling the children of Israel, look, this is what I want you to learn. I have given you this place. I have already gone before you and made the way. But I don't know what that does to you, but that blesses me. God has already gone before us. He's not sending us out on a mission all by ourselves. Nobody's with us. Nobody cares about us. He's already gone. And He says, I've made the way. All you have to do is come and take what I've given to you. Okay, again, Canaan represents our spirit. Again, the birth makes a difference. That which is born of flesh, John 3, is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We need to be born of the Spirit of God. We need to enter in to life in the Spirit. Not being led by the law, not being controlled by our flesh, but led by the Spirit of God so that we can experience the blessings of God. We need to enter into the rest of being led by the Spirit. There was something I found here in Romans... No, this isn't it. Romans 8, chapter 12 says, brethren, we're debtors. We have a debt. A huge debt. That debt is not to the flesh. We're not debtors to the flesh. We don't owe this flesh anything. To live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh... Okay, if you're living after something, that means it's leading you, right? That's what he's saying. If something's ahead of you and you're after it, then you're following it, right? We're not debtors to live after the flesh. We're not obligated to be controlled by our flesh. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. Led by the Spirit. Jesus showed us the way. When Satan came to Him and said, here's what you want, you can have it. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. That's not what I want. This is what I want. I want to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now look, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You are not under the Pharaoh of Egypt. You are not under the law. You are to be led of the Spirit of God. That's what God wants for each of His children. You have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Papa, Abba, Father, the one who loves us, who gave Himself for us, who cares for us. God has provided a place of rest for us to work from. Catch what I'm saying there? He's provided a place of rest for us to work from. He has not called us to work to get what He's already given us. He's saying, I'm calling you to a place of rest. If you're led of the Spirit, you're in a place of rest. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about this place of rest. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest. The reference is very clearly to the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. They had been invited to enter into God's rest. Lest any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Just like the children of Israel had heard the message of deliverance and hope and what God wanted to do for them, we hear it. God's telling us, this is what I want to do for you. But the word that they heard didn't have any benefit. It didn't profit them. It wasn't to their advantage, because they didn't have faith in it. They didn't accept it. They didn't live in it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He's talking, he's bringing in, and this, I'm not going into this here this morning, he's bringing in Sabbath rest, when God rested from creation. He's bringing in the rest that the children of Israel could have had in the land of Canaan. He's bringing in the rest that we can experience by being led of the Spirit. So he's tying a lot of things together here, and it's a pretty big load. Now, body, Egypt, soul, wilderness, spirit, Canaan. What am I walking in? What are you walking in? Romans 7, 24 through 8, 1. This is interesting. I want you to notice something. There's three words here that pick up every bit of that. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's talking about the flesh. In the flesh, we're a wretched man. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, that's the soul, mind, will, and emotions. With the mind, I serve the law of Christ, of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But now he goes a step further. You see, he's moving here. He's starting with Egypt and the flesh. He moves on to the wilderness and the law and the spirit and the soul of man, mind, will, and emotions. But then he moves on to the spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Canaan. See what he's doing? Paul's saying, look, God has something for you that you can have. He's already made it available to you. If you live after the flesh, which is a wretched existence, just like the children of Israel, it was a wretched existence. Continually being beaten, continually being driven, continually being led by lust. Their own desires. Even though, in one sense, it didn't appear that way, that's really what happened. Then he moves on to where I'm serving the law of God with my mind, where my soul is leading me. And he's still struggling. He's still not where God wants him to be. But then, when he's led of the Spirit of God, then there's no condemnation. There's rest. There's blessing. That's available to us today through Jesus Christ. Now, this is key. This is key for them and for us. God had already given them the land. Were they going to fight to get the land? No. He'd already given it to them. It was theirs. Those hundreds of years ago, when God told Abraham, this land is yours, it was theirs. So they were going not to fight to get the land, they were only going to possess what God had already given them. God said, I'll go in front of you. I'll fight for you. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He's able to deliver. He's able to use hornets. He's able to use hail. He's able to use anything and everything to make things happen. We fight from victory already won in Jesus Christ, not for victory. If you're fighting for victory, you're still in the wilderness. I want you to understand this. I'm not preaching down to you this morning. I'm preaching this to myself as well. Because it's something I'm learning. And I trust I'm growing in. But God has already, thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through His Son, Jesus Christ. The victory's been won in Christ. All the enemies have been defeated. We just need to go and claim what's been given to us and live in it and dwell in it and rest in it and enjoy it, not for our own lust, but for the glory of God. And it's interesting, you follow this through, and those that went into the land and became selfish with what God had given them, they brought shame to Christ, to God. Those that went in and used it as He had instructed and intended for them, they brought glory to Him, led others to Him. Kind of interesting. You stop and think about it. 10 spies went into the land. They came back and said it was impossible. The giants are too big. God's not big enough. Joshua and Caleb went to Rahab's house and they brought the lineage of Jesus Christ. Wow. Let's stand together. Just like to let the Spirit of God speak to your hearts this morning. Just ask the Lord.
He'll show you. Lord, am I walking in the flesh? After the flesh? Am I controlling my own life? Living my own way? Just the way I want to live? Or am I trying to live under the law and please you some way? With my own mind and will and emotions? Or am I living in the Spirit, led by your Spirit? And just the Lord knows, and you probably already know yourself, what's happening in your life. I just challenge you to just go before the Lord. He knows it already. Admit it to Him. Repent. Seek His face. Ask Him to lead you. He wants to. He wants to go in front of you. He wants to fight for you. He wants to bring you into the place of blessing. I'm not talking about where you have all the money you want. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about where God brings you to a place of fruitfulness in His kingdom and enjoying what He's already provided for you. Father, we thank You. We thank You for what You've done for us. We thank You for Your mercies to us. We thank You for the victory that's already been won. We thank You for the land that You've given to us now. It's ours at the new birth if we'll only enter in and possess it. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we have turned away, when we've sought after our own lusts, when we've allowed our own mind and will and emotions to control our lives. Help us, Lord, to desire, to long to be led of Your Spirit and to come into Your presence and to enjoy that blessing. We just thank You this morning. We bless Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.